Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
Anyway, guys, I'm really excited to be with you this morning. There's something the Lord really put on my heart. And so I'm just, you guys okay if I go ahead and just jump on in and kind of going into it? Okay, awesome. So usually I tend to preach very like point, like teacher-esque. Today I felt like the Lord was giving more so context of a story of something I went through in my life. And so to give you some context, when I graduated so many years ago in 2009, and I'm coming up on 10 years in 2 years, and I'm like, oh, no. And basically, I graduated, so 18, went, and I did missionary work. I was an overseas missionary from 18, 19, and 20 years old, so those 3 years, okay? And I just so badly wanted to be wherever God was taking me. My team and I, we bought one-way tickets to China because the Lord said go. And we didn't know when he said come back, so we just bought one-way tickets, and we believed he'd provide for a way home. When he came home, try telling your parents that one, that I'm going and I don't know when I'm coming back. They were very hesitatingly supportive, like, we love you, we're so proud of you to be a missionary. Can you please buy a round trip, though? We'd feel safe if you could do that. So my poor parents, I put them through the ringer, right, with things I did. And so It gets better, though. China wasn't that bad. And so, basically, we're in China. I was in a team. There was 8 of us, 3 men, 5 women, and we were all very young. Really, the leader of the team was 22 years old. I was 19 at the time. And, man, we were you see on TV the really emotional teenage shows, you know? That was us in our team, right? And we were filled with entitlements. Where's my Wi-Fi? How come I can't get my coffee, you know? The girls were very emotional, and they were crying because they had boyfriends back home. And, like, this is where we were at as a team, okay? Just real, very raw, real team, okay? Not scholared, not educated, not, like, we didn't know the Romans Road really even of preaching the gospel, very raw, okay? Just love Jesus. He said, go, so we went. And we were there, and basically this man comes to us who we'd been working with. He actually was a long-term missionary into North Korea, okay? And that's where we were in China, right next to the North Korean border. He comes to us, and he says, we have an opportunity of a lifetime. This has never happened in the history of North Korea before. Usually we can get some people in for 7 days on a tourist visa. Because I've built relationship with them, they're opening up, they're giving me a chance to bring 8 people in for 30 days into North Korea. It needs to be 8 people exactly. They need to be ready by next week. You're the only ones around, and they need to be young, non-threatening people. They can't be these people that are, you know, they'd be threatened by. They're not threatened by a bunch of teenagers, right, and a bunch of early 20-year-olds. So they said, would you pray about going in and being the first in the recorded history of North Korea to be in there for 30 days? This was in November, the wintertime, okay? And so we prayed about it. My first thought is, like, heck no, we're gonna die. Like, like we can't even, we're complaining about coffee. Like, what? I don't think they grow coffee in North Korea. Like, I don't know if the Wi-Fi signal will reach in there, you know? And so I'm like, there's no way we're gonna make it. But we prayed about it as a team, and unanimously we heard God tell us yes. And I heard him specifically say the safest place, because I said, God, I'm scared. I don't want to die. Like, this is what my thought was, right? I'm 19 years old, God. And so basically, I felt like he said, the safest possible place you can be is right in my plan. Okay? How many know if you're in the will of God in North Korea, you're actually safer than being in rebellion in San Marcos? Right? So just saying, the person Jonah in the book, okay, the Bible, he wanted to go. God said, go to Nineveh. He said, no, it's too scary. I'm not going. He thought it'd be safer to take a boat ride, okay? And how many of you know turns out the boat was not safe, right? He ended up going overboard, getting eaten by a whale, and he ends up ending up in Nineveh anyway. The safest place you can be is just following where the Lord is leading and where he's saying. And we did it with counsel. We all had agreement. We called our leaders back home. They all agreed. We all got a green light. So it wasn't like this, I'm just going to be wild and do it. It was, we did it with as much wisdom as we could do, right? And so we go in. And man, I feel so completely unprepared. I'm not a theologian. I'm not a scholar. I'm not, even at that time, I was super scared to even preach the gospel. I'm not some wild evangelist. We have such an emotional, kind of messed up team, right? We're getting a briefing to go inside by a guy who he's been doing ministry in North Korea for 20 years. He says this line. He says, just want to let you know, you will be the only Bible that many of these people ever read. You are the only Bible they will ever read because we can't get Bibles in there, right? My first thought is, well, they're about to get a really abridged version of the Bible because, like, they're about to get, like, the adolescent hormonal paraphrased version. Like, there's no way, like, we're going to be a good representation of the scripture, okay? But he says, you're the Bible going in there, okay? Why would God do this? Why would he send people so unqualified into such a dark place? You think he'd get the all-star team, like the evangelist and the wild preacher and the theologian and the scholar, and then go in with, like, soldiers and be like, the all-star team, and he picks this emotional young people who could barely preach the gospel, right? And this is who he chooses. Why would he do that? And maybe I don't know, have you guys ever felt that before? Maybe it's not as extreme as going into North Korea, but emotional, physical, spiritual situation where you're like, why would God put me through this? I am so unqualified. I mean, vulnerable. Have you ever felt that way before? Because I have felt this so many times in my life. Why do I have to be the one? And we go pity party. Why do I have to be the one to go through the family drama? Why do I have to be the one to be in the dark work environment? Why do I have to have this physical ailment that's not seemingly getting healed right away? Why do I have to be the one to go through this financial situation or this relational issue, right? Have we been that before? Why couldn't it be somebody else who's qualified? And to be honest, I think this is how most of the body of Christ lives. We think we're constantly disqualified. Most of us are convinced it's somebody else's job. It's somebody else's responsibility. Let the pastors do it. Let the passionate people do it. Let the young people, they got energy, throw them in. And then the young people are like, no, let the older people do it. Like, they have wisdom. They know what they're doing. Like, let them do it, right? We're constantly saying, it should be somebody else's job. Have you ever had that before? I've been there. God, please, you know, send someone else, please. Like, I've totally had this. But the truth of the matter is, whether you feel like it or not, you might be the only Bible somebody ever reads. Like you, and that's here. In this day and age in California, I've met so many people who've never heard the scripture before, and they're looking at you for it. So we need to start intentionally changing our minds and our hearts and start aligning it to what God says is true about us, not our opinion of if we're qualified or not. And so today, I really want to take a look at this and tackle this lie of feeling disqualified. And I hope just to kind of give some quick practical points on how do I overcome feelings of disqualification? How do I overcome impossible situations? How do I overcome when I feel like there is no way and this is hopeless, okay? So we're going to go after that today. Are you guys excited to do that with me? Awesome. Great. Okay, so go ahead. We're going to be mainly parking in the book of Colossians, turning your scriptures to Colossians chapter 1, okay? Now, to give you some context as you're turning there, Colossians was a letter written to Colossae. That's the name of the town. It's like if he wrote to the San Diegans, right? And so Colossians, he wrote to the people of Colossae. And Colossae in Greek literally translates to the word monstrosity. People walked in this city and they're like, what should we name it? Well, you know what's one good word to describe this place? A monstrosity. Right? Let's name it that. And it means monstrosity, okay? And so the people, the Colossians, were the monstrosities, okay? Like that's where they're at. It was once big, but it kind of caved down and it became the second-rate small market town, okay? One commentator, he says that without a doubt, Colossae was the least important church to which any epistle of St. Paul is addressed, because Paul wrote the letter. He's saying this is probably the least important, smallest church, least impactful church that Paul was even writing to. The beliefs of the city were really a weird mix mash. There was a lot of Jewish people who had Jewish beliefs, but there was a lot of cult, like occult beliefs in this Greek theology. And a lot of the beliefs kind of melded together into this kind of weird Jewish occult belief. You don't have the Apostle Paul. He is not the one there. He is not the one who planted the church. He gets a young man named Epaphras saved, and Epaphras takes a group of people and plants a church in Colossae. And he has a small home group, home church of people in a dark land. His scholarly teacher is not there, and he's trying to lead this place. Sounds really similar to our situation in North Korea. Sounds really similar to your situation when you're feeling disqualified, overwhelmed, over the top. They didn't even have the New Testament. It was not written yet. So they are the gospel. They are the only Bible these people are ever going to read. And I would imagine they felt so similar to how we feel. When we feel disqualified, when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel, why couldn't Paul just come? All his other churches are doing all that. Why couldn't he come to us, right? Is this relatable? Yeah. And so I remember when we first go into North Korea, okay, we go in there and they say this, the guy, he gives this whole tourist welcome, let me tell you the history of our nation. He talks about ancient times and eventually he gets to modern history and he speaks about the Korean War. And it's not necessarily what was right, but from their opinion, from their point of view, right? History's often told by whoever's telling the story of it, right? And so from their opinion, right, that it was the time when America destroyed their nation from their side. They don't see it as the time when, you know, we see it as the South Korean people, they were liberated, right? And we fought for their liberation. They see it as the time when their nation was cut in half. They said it'd be like a husband and a wife forced to be divorced and never seen again. And they said it was like a person and we got cut in half from our people is how they tried to describe it. So they very much said, we hate Americans, right? But the man's passion for hatred for us started to, I think, come out. And you know, that's not the most effective tour guide approach. And so I think he started to realize this is making them uncomfortable. And so he actually tried to start to backpedal, catch himself. And he said, you know, actually, it's okay. It's not the American women, because we had five women on our team. He's like, it's not American women. They didn't come to war with us. They didn't fight us. They were home. They were taking care of their families. We have no issue with American women. We love you. You're great. And all the girls are like, oh, good, you know? And he says, the American men. And then he looks, and there's three of us, three American men. Two of them are Korean-American. I'm the only white guy, okay? And he looks, and he says, you know, it's not the Korean-Americans. It's not your fault. And he says, because you didn't have a choice. You were born into it. Your parents, they really believe we enslaved the Korean people and brought them to America is what they were taught, okay? He's not even lying. This is what he was taught. And he said, it's not your fault. You want to live with us. You just can't, you know? And then he says, no, no, no. And he looks at me. He says, it is the white American man's fault for destroying our nation. And I'm like, I look around. You know, some of these are, I think he's talking about you. Yeah, really? You think? I'm the only white man here, right? And so immediately I'm like, no, like there goes the gospel out the window was my thought. And I just said, God, I'm so not the guy for this. They literally think I destroyed their nation. Like, I've been accused of some weird things before, but I have never been personally accused of toppling a nation, you know? And so this is way over the top. God, what do I do? And so going back, Paul, when he's speaking to the people of Colossae, he writes this letter. They get a letter to him. He wants to encourage them in the midst of them feeling so overwhelmed, okay? And he, can you imagine, oh, if I was in there and I got a letter from Pastor Daniel saying, you're doing great. We hear what you're doing. You're doing so well. It would give me so much hope. And as a father writing to his children out there, he writes them the book of Colossians to address specific issues that they're going through and to encourage them like a good father. The first 10 verses, he's just encouraging them. He's saying, I'm praying for you. I've heard about what you're doing. I'm with you, okay? And this, though, is where then he breaks down and he starts to give them strategies on how to overcome the situations they're in. And I see two, there's probably more in there. There's two that stick out to me that I want to go after today and say, if you follow these two principles, I really believe you can overcome anything. Any physical ailment, any financial ailment, any personal ailment, any emotional ailment, whatever it is, if you go after these two things that Paul gives us that he writes to a discouraged church, I believe we can make it, okay? And so the first one I'm gonna go after is this. It starts in verse 15, okay? They're writing, they're opening up, they're like, okay, Paul, give us a strategy. How do we overcome? And this is what he writes. Verse 15, he's talking about Jesus, and he says, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Wow. I thought he was supposed to be addressing their issues. And all he does is monologue about how awesome Jesus is. Paul was supposed to be addressing what's going on, their issues, they're overwhelmed, how do they succeed? And rather than focusing on everything they don't have, he focuses on everything that Jesus is. Instead of addressing the issue, he just addresses Jesus, which in of itself fixes the issue, right? And so he just starts bragging on Jesus. He's so much bigger than your issues. Oh, he's the first of the dead. He is God in the flesh. He is before all things. Everything is for the supremacy of Christ. And he just starts proclaiming and focusing on Jesus. And he reminds them who Jesus is. One of the quickest ways to overcome any situation of feeling disqualified, is this is my point one, is focus on who he is. Focus on who he is. The entire scripture was, this is who he is. This is who he is. This is who he is. Sometimes we are so aware of what the devil has done and yet so oblivious to what God is doing. Sometimes we're so good at saying the devil's attacking me with this. The devil's coming at me with that. Oh, and we focus on all this junk of the world. No wonder we're so discouraged all the time. And yet Paul, he could have immediately stepped in and said, this is what you need to do. Here's some wisdom. Here's how you address the situation. Here's how you do this. He could have done that, but instead he just talks about everything that Jesus is. I'm telling you guys, that is literally the most practical advice I could give you. In your situation, who is Jesus in that situation? Are you in marriage pain? Jesus is the restorer of marriages. Are you in physical pain? Jesus is my healer. Are you in financial pain? Jesus is my provider. Do you have an issue with your parents or your family drama? Jesus, God the Father, Holy Spirit, they are perfect in all their ways and they love you. God loves you as the Father. Stop focusing on everything that is not in my life and start focusing on everything that he is in my life. I'm telling you, this is real practical. You got to convince yourself in every situation, who is Jesus right now in this situation? And it starts to pull your mind off of hopelessness. It starts to cure your fear, and you start to actually look up to who he is. And as a team, this is our strategy. This is what we started to do. We're like, we don't know the arguments. We don't know what to tell them. We're overwhelmed. Let's focus on who Jesus is. And we just started worshiping him every morning, every afternoon, every night. We just started worshiping Jesus, proclaiming who he was. We started reading off Bible verse. We would go walk around. We climbed up to this mountain and we just started yelling the name of Jesus over the North Korean town, right? We even, the guard is like, I don't know what they're doing, but we got him to yell with us. We're like, just yell Jesus with us. And he yelled Jesus over the land with us. We started proclaiming Jesus. Instead of just like hunting demons, we just started praising Jesus. Like that's what we started doing in of itself. And I'm telling you guys, it started to change everything. The people came to us and they said, I don't know what it is, but we've never felt this before. The entire building, the entire area feels lighthearted, feels happy, feels not oppressed anymore. The guards even said, well, one, they said, wow, you Americans are very emotional, right? But after he said that, he said, but something feels so different. And things really started to change. We had newfound joy, newfound confidence, newfound like focusing no longer on everything we weren't to these people. And we started focusing on him. And now I realized, he's a friend to these people, and so I'm just going to try to be their friend. I'm going to try to stop being a bad American. I'm going to start just trying to be a good friend, right? And we refuse to be serious in such a dark and serious situation. You guys want to hear our divine strategy on how we got the local people involved? We set up a volleyball net. And we said, come challenge the Americans in volleyball. And they all wanted to destroy us in volleyball, right? And they did. They totally beat us. And then what we did is they said, all right, switch teams now. And we merged the teams, half American, half North Korean. And we played volleyball together. And we were laughing. I'm like setting to the North Korean guard who's then spiking, right? And then the guy who said he hated me, the only white man, right, who destroyed his world pretty much, he comes and gives me a big hug, is celebrating in me, right? We're laughing together now because all the seriousness is gone. We've been focusing on Jesus and now we can be ourselves in the hard situation. And he looks at me, he says, Taylor, you're not like other Americans. Right? I'm like, I'll take that as a compliment, I guess, you know? Like, I don't know, right? In that moment, from their opinion, that was a big step forward from saying, you destroyed our world to saying, maybe you're not like that. And so we just started having fun with them. And it's almost like in Matthew 11, verse 30, when Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're a Christian and you're constantly heavy-hearted, you're letting the devil rip you off. So many Christians are walking around so focused on everything the devil's kicking me with. What if they walked around just so focused on everything who Jesus was or is and is to come? Do you actively take off your burdens every day and give them to Jesus? Do you actively choose to say, your burden is easy? So if I feel burdened, it's not something you want me to carry. If you feel burdened, chances are it's not something God's given you because his burden's easy. His yoke is light. So that means either you're carrying something you're not or you haven't given it to him yet. Are you actively every day choosing to give it to God? Can I tell you another little story? So they started to trust us because they liked us so much. Okay. And they took us into a factory, had never been done before. They take us into this factory. There's 300 people and they're like sewing and working on stuff. They stop dead silent. Whole factory of 300 people. And they all look and they're like angry, scowling looking, right? And I'm thinking, oh man, they're looking at me. My friend who speaks Korean, because he's Korean American, he said, they're all saying that white guy's a monster. And he's like, because I was like 2 feet taller than everyone. So I was like, in the whole area, like, hey, right? And they're all looking and scowling at me. They taught me earlier how to say hello. It's like, annyeonghaseyo, right? But in you actually say it in a formal version is annyeonghaseyo is what they say, right? And so it's what they use there. And so I wanted to go with the formal version to like show respect. And so I'm standing in there and all this crowd looks at me. That's a moment when you feel disqualified. That's a moment when you're like, I'm not here right now. I want to leave. Like, Jesus, help me. But remember, we have lightheartedness now because we've been focusing on Jesus. And so I sit there and I just look and I just yell to the whole crowd, annyeonghaseyo! And I like bow really low. And the entire 300 people, they just erupt in laughter. They just start laughing hysterically, right? And then I walk down the aisle and they all start clapping. They put their hands out, wanted to shake my hand. I'd grab the hand and be like, annyeonghaseyo! And then look at the next guy, annyeonghaseyo! And I did it to like 300 people, annyeonghaseyo! Right? And it was changing their mindset. Whoa, he's speaking our language. He cares about our culture. He's respecting us. There's something different about these guys, right? And so that's the first strategy. Focus on who Jesus is. It changes everything. Do whatever you have to do to get stubborn about focusing on who he is. Put signs on your, like, your mirror in your bathroom or on your wall or in your car, whatever it is, to focus on who he is in your situation. You guys ready for the second strategy with the time we have left? You good? Okay, awesome. This is the second one. So this would have really impacted the people of Colossae, okay? Now, the second one starts in verse 26. I believe it's the second strategy on how to overcome feeling disqualified, overwhelmed, depressed, I can't do it, and shifting it to we can do it, God can do it, okay? Starts in verse 26. Colossians 1:26. It says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Paul here, stop for a second. Paul is saying there has been a mystery that has been hidden to the world for generations. There's been this great mystery concealed away. That the word mystery is a Greek word, mysterion, and it means this. It says a truth which without special revelation would have been unknown. Basically, it's a truth that you would have never known unless God revealed it to you. That's what this means. And the Jewish people at the time, in their custom, they had a saying that God has secret plans, mysterious plans. And they said, unless God tells us, we're just never going to know. And they grew up knowing there is a mystery and there's a secret plan of God that maybe one day he'll reveal to us. The Gentile people of this time, they were in a really cultic land that built off of secret knowledge, mystery, okay? And a lot of their religions were all about what is this great mystery? So when he says this, when he says there is a mystery here, Jews and Gentiles would have stepped forward and said, wait, is this the one that's been hidden for thousands of years? You know what it is? And you're going to, okay, what is it, right? That's why it's so important to them. Verse 27, he says this, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. So he's building up, oh, this glorious mystery. It's so rich. It's so great. The people are like, what is it? Okay. And then he says, this is the climax moment, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. The greatest mystery of all time is that the same Christ that I just focused on, now he, through his Holy Spirit, lives inside of you. You are the hope of glory. This is the very substance of the Christian faith, is that now Jesus lives inside of you. Paul, once again, rather than addressing the issue of everything that they aren't doing. Point two is this, he focus on who you are in him. He could have said, this is everything you need to change with what you're doing. Instead, he says, this is who you are in him. He focuses on who Jesus is and he focuses on who you are. Christ's hope of getting glory is inside of you. Okay, this would blow their mind, okay? And this is crazy that we often are hoping one day God will show up in his glory. We are hoping that one day, maybe God will change my situation. Maybe he'll heal me. Maybe he'll change my finances. Maybe he'll fix my marriage. Maybe he'll, for the single people, give me a spouse. So maybe one day he'll break in and then I'll have hope for glory. And he's saying here, wait. It's actually the opposite. His hope is in you giving him glory, right? It's the exact opposite. You're not waiting for him to break in with glory. He is waiting for you to step up into the glory that you're called to bring him. It's a total role reversal. And this directly goes against this victim mentality that says, woe is me. My situation's so bad. My situation's so hard. If you would change, God, then I could be better. He directly goes against that. And he says, wait. No, he doesn't need to change what he's doing. You got to change what you're doing. You're the hope of glory. His hope of getting eternal glory is placed inside of you. I'm telling you guys, this goes against the whole passing it off to somebody else. Maybe it's someone else's responsibility. Like, we have to be people that says, no, the buck stops here. It stops with me because Christ is in me. And he is hoping that through me, he will get glory. Like, you are the hope of God. Like, he put his hope inside of you. That's why Jesus, the disciples are like, you're crazy. We don't want you to leave. And he says, no, it's better that I go. So then the Holy Spirit can come and fill you. His hope, he's leaving, hoping that you are going to spread the gospel. His hope of getting glory is inside of you. But man, we do the opposite all the time. We're just like, oh, God. If you, the job you gave me is so hard, God. The boss that you gave me is so hard to work for, you know? I'm disconnected because they won't let me in. I'm alone because they won't let me be their friend. I don't have motivation because they don't, and so why should I? Like, I don't have joy because of this disorder you gave me, this physical ailment you gave me, the money that you have not given me. And we're constantly throwing blame onto somebody else or onto God so that we can, right? Come on, we do this. I do this all the time, right? Right? We do this so many times every day. Like, watch your speech. We do this all the time. We immediately, when we're confronted, we try to shift it off on, well, if you would have done this, then, right? And we do this all the time. And he's directly hitting this thing. And he's saying, no. You are the one who brings glory. It's not just the pastor's job. It's you. It's not just the theologian or the scholar's job. It's you. It's not just the wild evangelist guy's job. It's you. Like, I'm waiting for you. Come on, I want to see the body of Christ around the world, and especially in America. I want to see them stop being a victim and start being the champion that lives inside of them. Like, this is who you're called to be. The hope of the glory of God. When I stopped trying to be a scholar and I tried to just start being a friend, I tried to start thinking, well, I'm focusing on Jesus, not my issues. And how would Jesus treat these people? That's how I want to treat them. I am proud to be American, right? And I will tell them that. I never was ashamed of that. I said, hey, I'm proud of my nation to be American. But before that, I'm a citizen of a kingdom before you. I come as Jesus to represent Christ before I come to you to represent America, right? And so I tried to just be their friend. I just went low. I didn't argue with him about, well, your history's wrong. We didn't do that. No, that's not what happened. Do you know how your leader is? All this stuff. I actually went to him and I said, could you ever forgive us? Because Christ is the ambassador and we're ambassadors. So I came to him and I went low. And I said, could you ever forgive us for the wrong things we've done to your people? Because I didn't want to argue. I just want to get to his heart. And the guy who hated me starts tearing up. His North Korean guard starts to cry in front of an American. And he says, yeah, I can forgive you. And he releases years, decades worth of hatred. He releases because I just said, can you forgive us? I'm so sorry. And he even says, Taylor, one day I want your children to meet my children one day.
And then he goes on and he says, you know, I actually, Taylor, I don't think you're white. He says, I think there's a little bit of Korean inside of you. Come samida. Right? And so, when it was time to go, the whole time we were there, we were praising Jesus. And we were singing Amazing Grace. Because that's just the gospel, that song. And they loved us so much, they wanted to learn, they sang it with us. You have North Korean guards singing Amazing Grace with Americans. But then he found out what it meant. He said, what's that song mean? And we told him, it's all about Jesus. And he said, I can't sing it anymore because I'll get in trouble. It's illegal for me to sing that. And when it was time for us to go and we were leaving, the 30 days were up, his heart had so changed that when we were leaving, he said, all I want is to sing Amazing Grace with you one more time. And together, he, fully knowing what it meant, sang Amazing Grace with us. And at the end, he gives me a big hug, and he's tearing up. He doesn't want to let me go. The people picking us up say to me, Taylor, we've never seen, in 10 years of doing this, we've never seen a North Korean guard even give a handshake to an American, let alone hug him and cry. And he said, I don't know what you did, but you changed that guy's life. We played volleyball. Right? No, I loved him. Yeah. And I asked him right before leaving, can I call you Hyung, which means older brother. And he teared up and he said, yes, you can. And he called me the word for younger brother. I went from, I hate you, you destroyed my nation, to you're my little brother and I think you're actually Korean. Just by loving them. Because it was Christ in me, the hope of bringing glory into North Korea. And we, at the end, we left. And I went from saying, God, I'm so scared to go to this nation, crying on my way out, saying, God, please, I don't want to leave. Please send me back. Please send me back. And begging God, I want to stay. Because my heart has so connected with the people. Because I finally gave up everything that was not. And I started focusing on everything who he was. I stopped focusing on everything I was not. And I started focusing on everything he was inside of me. And I got a call about 3 years later. And you always wonder, did we have much of an impact? And I got a call from that 22-year-old leader of mine gave me a call. And he said, we just heard from the missionary that took you guys in. He said that when you guys left, the North Korean guard guy, he couldn't go back to just what he was doing. And he started asking him, as the missionary, started asking him all about who is this Jesus that they were following. And he said that I personally prayed with him and he asked Jesus into his life and into his heart. And then he said, yeah, that's a good moment to clap. Yeah. And then he said, we then helped him and we gave him money and he actually got out of North Korea. And we don't know where he is anymore. And we're like, he got into China and he got free and he's rebuilding a life over there and he's following Jesus. Going from we hate you, we hate your religion, we hate who you are, to whole life shifted and changed. Not because of an argument or because of a scholarly word or because of my education or any of that, but because we brought Jesus into the situation. And I'm telling you, I don't know what it is for you, what disqualifies you, but if you just focus on who he is, actively focus, and if you focus on who you are in him, I promise you he can change it. And so I just beg you guys, man, for the sake of the world, for the sake of my Jesus getting glorified, don't be overcome by your situations, you know, and start focusing on him. Let's stand up together. Start focusing on everything you are in him, that Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're the hope of God getting into your family. You're the hope of God getting into your work. You're the hope of God getting into any nation of the world. you're the hope of God coming. So let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for the honor it is to represent you wherever we go. We thank you, God, that before people even get to reading the Bible, they get to read you, the word, the Bible inside of us even, God. And we accept that honor to be the Bible that people read. Father, I ask that through any situation, whether it's marriage or pain or physical ailment or sickness or death, whatever it might be, would we focus not so much on the issue, but focus on you. God, I ask that we would stop focusing on how much of a victim we are, and we would start focusing on how much of a victor you are, God, and that you live inside of us. And would we tap into that rather than tapping into the bad news of this world? Will we tune in to a different news source? Tune into you, God. Thank you, Lord. And so right now, if you, with all the eyes closed in the room, if you're for the very first time, say, this is the Jesus I want to follow. I want to give my life to him, and I want to make him my Lord and Savior. If that's you, or if you're in a place where you want to rededicate your life to the Lordship of Jesus, can you just before me, raise your hand. Awesome. Thank you, God. Awesome. And we're just going to pray together. Whether this is your first time or whether you've done this a bunch and you want to rededicate to the Lord, let's just say, Jesus, I ask you into my heart. I make you the Lord of my life. I ask that you forgive my sins. And I give my life to you. Would I focus on you and everything I do? And would I focus on who you are inside of me? Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.